오마게나 티브란다시 안가나가나 사라케야 착수르인 미리탐 연을 다시마이 시그르베 남하 시체타네마노 비스탐 스타피탐 연어부터레 사염르바카라메염드라티스와파란티컴 반대함 시그르시에타파르카마남 시그르인 바이스나밤스타 시루팜 사그르탐 사하그나라카나탐 비탐스탐 스리에범 Sadvaitam Savarutam Paridana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Paran Sahagana Larita Shivishikan Vitam Stam Namo Vishnu Paraya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutare Srimati Bhakti Paranta Swami Tiramane Namaste Sarasati Devi Garavani Pacharini Nirvishesu Sanyavari Paskatare Sarari Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Adaita Gadadhar Shiva Sarigo Bhaktavindam Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. This is part of an overall series called Built for Bliss, and we started this particular show before I went to India over 5 weeks ago. We did part one, and so we've had a 5 week hiatus here, and we're just getting to part two. What I'll do is I'll go quickly through the slides that we used last time and get us up to the point that we ended up last time, and so we can finish this off this week. It's the Built for Bliss series altogether is based on five purposes. The first one is centering your life on God, and we had two lectures which were entitled A Thrill at Every Moment. And then the second part is connecting with devotees, connecting with other devotionally minded people. And that consisted of two talks also, which were entitled, We're Better Together. And the third purpose in life has to do with cultivating spiritual maturity. And those are called meditations on maturity. And so this is going to be part two. There'll be two other parts after this. One of them is based on discovering your talents and abilities and using them in the service of who they come from. And then the last one is communicating the good news about Krishna consciousness. So just to recap what we talked about 5 weeks ago, We're cautioned by great saints and sages not to waste the valuable human form of life pursuing the same pleasures which are available to the hogs and the dogs. We've all had the experience of seeing children in their young formative years, how awkward it is they are, and how uncoordinated they are, and how thoughtless they are, how you have to be very careful around them because they may, on a whim, do anything and everything without thinking it through. And that's cute. We love that in them. And we love sort of giving them a protective, watchful eye in anticipation of heading them off from danger that they're inevitably going to get themselves into. We love to do that. And that's cute and endearing when they're 2 or 3 or 4 years old. But if they're acting in the same whimsical, unpremeditated, uncoordinated, dangerous, unpredictable way when they're 30 or 40 years old, that is a source of great heartbreak for the parents. It's okay when they're kids, but when they grow up, we hope for them to be able to stand on their own. And while we enjoy their childhood, it is the fondest hope of every parent that the kids will be able to stand on their own and be independent. So this has to do with spiritual maturity also. The spiritual teacher, it is said in the Bhagavad Gita, one should try to learn the truth by approaching a spiritual master, inquire from him submissively and render service unto him. The self-realized soul shall impart knowledge unto you because he has seen the truth. So the spiritual master teaches the disciples. And the fondest desire of the spiritual master is that those disciples will become spiritually mature. In fact, they will become spiritual masters like him. Every father teaches the son with the ultimate ambition of the son himself being equipped to be a father and then teach another child. So here are the qualifications that Lord Krishna gives in the Bhagavad Gita for someone who has achieved spiritual maturity. One who is not envious but is a kind friend to all living entities, who does not think himself a proprietor, who is free from false ego and equal both in happiness and distress, who is always satisfied and engaged in devotional service with determination, and whose mind and intelligence are in agreement with me, he is very, very dear to me. So that person is spiritually mature and therefore very dear to the Lord. And we'll look at the first line again, who is not envious but is a kind friend to all living entities. I'll repeat that. That person is spiritually mature and very dear to the Lord, who is a friend to all living entities. It doesn't say that person is dear to the Lord who is a friend to all other human beings. It says to all living entities. It doesn't say that person who is a friend to all other people of my own ethnic race or my own nationality. But it says that person is a friend, if very dear to God, who is a friend to all living beings. It doesn't say that person who is dear to a God who is a friend to other cool people like him or herself. But that person is a friend to God who is dear to all other living beings. And how many times have we found this double standard? You know, when Europeans, whites like ourselves, came to America in the 1700s and 1800s, they were called immigrants. Immigrant is not a pejorative word. It just refers to movement from one place to another. But now when people with brown skin come to America, they're called aliens. Now what does that tell you? Probably the people who coined this kind of phraseology are not dear to the Lord or spiritually mature because they're not friendly to all living entities. You know what I'm saying? On another platform, I'm sure you've seen the bumper sticker on occasion. I know I have. Why do you call some animals pets and other animals dinner? You see? Those people who do call some animals pets and others dinner are not spiritually mature. They're not dear to the Lord because they're not friendly to all living entities. Those who are mature spiritually, they see spiritual spark, spiritual personality inside the bodies of all living beings. People who say animals have no soul, you just contradicted yourself. Because the word animal from the Latin means spirit. So animal means spirit, it means soul. So within the body of the animal, within the body of the cat, the dog, there is a spirit soul just as valuable in the eyes of God as we are. And that's why you cannot discriminate in favor of one spirit soul in a human form and against another spirit soul in a subhuman form and still be considered spiritually mature and be dear in the eyes of God. So God is loving in character, He's kind, He's truthful, He's sensitive, He's just, and we are made in His image. So we need to be more than just physically alike God, but in our heart, God wants our hearts to reflect His own heart. So He wants us to be kind, He wants us to be sensitive, us to be mature and loving, and just like Him in all of those characteristics. And I'm just going to skip through these. These are the 26 characteristics of a pure devotee. If you're a speed reader, you got them. If you didn't, it's too late. This is a quote, just like I said, the father wants the son or the daughter to grow up. Not to grow up and remain in infancy and immaturity is the greatest tragedy. It's the greatest tragedy. So here's a quote in the memoirs of Prabhupada, our spiritual teacher, by Shama Sundar. In every movement Prabhupada made, I could never find any mistake. So when you find such a person, how can you let them go? Especially when Prabhupada says, you can become like me also. If you're new to the temple, that's Prabhupada on the spiritual seat, on the seat there. This is Prabhupada. There's a little murti on him on the left-hand type of the altar. When we speak of spiritually mature, our point of reference is Srila Prabhupada. He is our spiritual master. He's the founder of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Prabhupada, the name Prabhu means feet. Prabhu means master and pad means feet. So the term Prabhupada refers to the master at whose feet the disciples sit. So I'm just going to flip through here. Krishna himself says in the Srimad Bhagavatam, the beautiful scripture narrating the pastimes of the Absolute Truth, about the spiritual master, about the spiritually mature person, God himself says, one should know the Acharya, the spiritually mature person, as myself and never disrespect him in any way. One should not envy him, thinking him an ordinary man, for he is my representative. So what are the criterion for being such a person that God asked you to treat that person just like him? That person who is spiritually mature never claims to be God. Just the opposite. A spiritually mature person like Prabhupada simply claimed to represent God. That's all. Never claimed to be God. In fact, Prabhupada had very harsh words for those holy men and so-called gurus who came from India and claimed to be God. He says if a guru, so-called guru, claims to be God, he's not G-O-D, he's D-O-G. Because that person whom God himself says you can treat him as I is simply representing the Lord and not claiming to be God. Just like a king sends an ambassador to a foreign land, that ambassador is going to receive exalted words, that ambassador is going to be praised, that ambassador is going to receive gold and jewels and fine clothes, but that ambassador never claims that that praise is for him or those gifts are for him. He simply accepts everything on behalf of the king whom he represents. So Prabhupada is a bona fide, spiritually mature person in Acharya because he only represented the Lord and never claimed to be the Lord himself. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also is our spiritual preceptor. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was none other than Krishna himself. He's on the left-hand side of the altar here. He's one of those two figures. And he came 500 years ago in West Bengal in India. You see his picture up there beside the chanting of the Maha Mantra. Everywhere Lord Chaitanya went in India, he promoted this mantra chanting as the quickest and surest means of achieving spiritual maturity. Everywhere he went, he just begged people to chant these names of God. Krishna means all attractive. Rama is another name of God, which means the highest pleasure absolute. And Hare is an invocatory term. So wherever he went, he begged people, just chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And the reasoning is that God is absolute. Being absolute, there's no difference between God's name and himself. Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, the Lord says in Christian tradition, there I am. In our own tradition, there's a famous verse, Naham tishkanti vaikunte yoginam ridayashu cha. The Lord says, I am not in Vaikuntha. I am not in the kingdom of God. What's that all about? God says, I'm not in the kingdom of God. What's that all about? Naham yogina. And I'm not in the hearts of the yogis. We often see pictures of yogis sitting in meditation and their heart is illuminated and there's an image of the four-handed Vishnu in their heart. But Vishnu says, I'm not in the heart of the yogis. I'm not in the kingdom of God. So then where are you? He says, I am wherever two or three sit down and chant my glories. I go there and I sit and I listen. So when we do that, when we chant, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, we associate personally with the Lord through His holy names. And He's not only in the spiritual world, but He's also in the hearts of the devotees who sing His glories. And this verse says, Srinvatam Shra Kata Krishna Punya Shravanam Kirtanam. In our modern society, we have plenty of food for the body, and we have plenty of food for the mind. The grocery stores and the restaurants are just overflowing with food for the body. The libraries and the internet has got more than enough food for the mind. But what we're lacking is food for the soul. And just as we take food for the body through the mouth and it goes to the stomach and enlivens the whole body, food for the soul is taken through a different orifice. It's taken through the ears. And the nature of that which is ingested as food for the soul are topics about God. Kata Krishnam. Topics about the wonderful, super excellent, transcendental pastimes of the Lord as He exhibited them here 5,000 years ago on the planet. Those who simply lend submissive oral reception, just as you're doing now, to those topics and to that philosophy, punya shravanam kirtanam. It's a very simple process. Hearing and chanting, that's all. I was giving the membership class earlier to Ashley, and I was saying, you know, all we're doing here is we're hearing and we're chanting. We're hearing and we're chanting. And I'm giving the class. I'm chanting, I'm speaking, and Ashley, as the student, is listening. But there's a subtext here, is that whoever is speaking is also listening probably more intently than anyone in the audience. And that's the case, again, right here. I'm listening more. I'm speaking, but I'm also hearing. And the result of speaking and hearing is remembering, smaranam. All spiritual maturity. Just like you could say, you know, spiritual maturity, maturity represents two words, grow up. Grow up. It all comes down to that. Grow up. So similarly, spiritual life, religion, of any category description whatsoever, it boils down to just one principle. Always remember the Lord and never forget Him. Always remember the Lord and never forget Him. So how is that most easily and naturally achieved? Hearing and chanting. hearing and chanting. That when one hears the topics about Krishna through the ears and they reach the heart, the Lord of the heart becomes very active. And then it says, Hridandashtu Abhadrani, all dirty things in the heart that cause us to forget Krishna or cloud our real spiritual nature, they are dissipated, vidunoti saritsatam, by the Lord who acts like the sun from within the heart who banishes darkness. All that's achieved just by our taking the initial step of acknowledging the Lord by chanting His holy names. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. In the Bhagavad Gita, the song of God, Krishna says, when one is enlightened with the knowledge by which nescience is destroyed, this knowledge reveals everything as the sun lights up everything in the daytime. Ultimate spiritual maturity is like a seed which is sown in the heart of the living entity. When we begin hearing and chanting, we start watering that seed. I first met a devotee of Krishna, and those of you who come regularly have heard this, of course, before. Met a devotee on a street in downtown Sydney, Australia, George Street, in 1970. And I was just coming home from work, and it was rush hour. It was kind of a winter's evening, and kind of dark and gray. It was a financial district, so there were these gray bank buildings, and there were the men in the gray flannel suits all coming home from work. And a flash of color caught my eye, and there was a Westerner dressed like myself, pushed up against the side of a building with a magazine held out. And so I had been to India, and I recognized this as an opportunity to increase my knowledge. So I approached that person. I said, what's it all about? And the first words that he said to me is, love of God is like a seed that's in the heart of every living being. It's not something you have to get. It's innate. It's in the heart of every living being. And the seed is there. The only problem is we don't know how to water that seed and make it grow. With all of our Western mechanical technology, we've missed the science of how to water our very selves, the soul. We're obsessed with the external body and the mind, and we forgot the self within. It's a birdcage civilization. We've got a birdcage and a bird, and we're so enamored with the cage, we're polishing and gilding the cage, and we're forgetting to feed the bird inside. And the bird is dying, slowly but surely. So it's a birdcage civilization. He said the technology of India will solve the problem. India is rich in thousand-year-old spiritual technology. That the technology from India will give that nourishment, that enlivenment, and that vitality for which the soul is daily and constantly hankering. And by regular hearing and chanting, that seed is watered. And it says that that plant of devotional service, if you're a student taking a course, you're familiar with the term bhakti, B-H-A-K-T-I. Bhakti means love and devotion. This plant is called the bhakti lata bij. Bij means seed, lata means creeper, and bhakti means devotion. By activities of devotion, which begin with hearing and chanting, the seed is watered, it germinates, it becomes a creeper. It grows and grows until it penetrates the covering of the material universe, and you see the depiction here in the screen behind me, and enters into the sunshine-like Brahmajyoti spiritual effulgence in the spiritual sky. It doesn't stop there, but it continues to grow more and more until it reaches the highest planet, which is called Goloka Vrindavan, the supreme planet of God. So in order to reach that, we need to build our character. Unfortunately, our birdcage civilization is all about comfort. It's not about building character. But the two are antithetically opposed. If we want to follow in the footsteps of Prabhupada, and that was his fondest wish for all of us, that we become spiritual gurus just as he was and liberate people all over the land. Be liberated ourselves, that's what he wanted for us. He wanted his disciples to be liberated and then to liberate other people. If we're going to do that and become the spiritually mature people that he wants us to be, then we need to learn certain character qualities. And that means there'll be problems in our life. There'll be stumbling blocks. There'll be setbacks. There'll be frustrations. There'll be defeats. There'll be depression. And all of it is for the purpose of making us shine like brilliant spiritual jewels. And so whether we in fact do achieve spiritual maturity or we just become embittered and sit soaking sour, depends on how we accept these things which are sent our way for our own good. Krishna wants to teach us patience. Krishna wants to teach us how to be unselfish. Krishna wants to teach us all kinds of character qualities that are often learned during problems, pain, difficult times, discouragement, depressing instances. He's working us to grow our character and to make Him like Himself. You know, I went to the temple and I bowed down before the Lord and I said, Lord, I have problems. Teach me patience. And I came back a week later and I said, Lord, You must not have been listening because my problems are much worse than they were last week. Teach me patience, Lord. And then I came back a week later and I said, Lord, I have really got problems now. I really need patience. And then I came back a week later and I said, Lord, 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 I am breaking. The problems have increased since I started asking You for patience. The problems have gotten 10, 20. They're crushing me. They are crushing me. Please give me patience. So let me ask you something. Do you think I had patience? Do you think I had more patience then than I did in the beginning? The Lord taught me patience. And He didn't teach it to me by making my problems go away. He taught it to me because that was what I asked for. He taught it to me by increasing the problems, with the result that I was decorated with a character quality. Patience. One time, a devotee asked Prabhupada, Prabhupada, I'm chanting, I'm following the program, I'm wondering, is it possible, will I ever be a pure devotee like You? America is the land of shortcuts, fast food, instant gratification. So we can imagine back in the beginning of the movement, maybe in the early 70s, there's a new devotee and he's been chanting Hare Krishna for maybe 6 months or something. And he's wondering why he's not a mature, spiritually realized person yet. Why it's taking so long. And so he asked Prabhupada, I'm chanting, I'm following the program. Is it possible? And he's discouraged just in a short window of time. Will I ever become a pure devotee like you? Prabhupada says, why not? You're in the process. And then he looked at this devotee with a little twinkle in his eye and said, but it may take some time. So patience is one quality. Determination is another quality. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, those who are on this path are resolute in purpose and their aim is one. O beloved child of Kurus, the intelligence of the irresolute is many branched. Downstairs, we're so thrilled that our society's magazine, Back to Godhead, which is distributed all over the world to all of our members, features this Utah temple. There's a picture on the front page of the temple and the article is the feature article. And we're just so thrilled about this. You can pick up a copy and take it home as a souvenir copy. Just ask a little donation for it. But by all means, anyone who participated or helped make this temple what it is should feel proud tonight, because Back to God has officially recognized us and is letting people know all over the world. But one of the interviewer's questions to me was, how did you accomplish all this? Because if you're starting a new temple, if you're going to start a new temple as a missionary and go and open a new temple, there's two things that I would advise you not to do. I would advise you, if you want to start a new Krishna temple, don't go to an area where there are very few Indians. Because Indians are our best friends and our best supporters. So don't go to an area where there are very few Indians. Like Utah Valley, for instance. That's the number one no-no. And the number two no-no is don't go to an area where 90% of the local people are a different religion. Because our philosophy, and it's even stated in the Bhagavad Gita, if people are on a spiritual path, even if you don't feel it's quite on the level of your path, still you don't disturb them. You encourage them to go on your path. And of course, every LDS person would say the same thing about us. But that's understood. So we're not here to convert people or disturb them if they're already on a spiritual path. So if you're going to open a new temple and you're expecting some support, don't go to an area where there are no Indians or where there's a small community 50 miles away of only 500 families. And don't go to an area where 90% of the people are always following another religion. Those are just no-no. And that's exactly what Bhai Bhavi and I did 20 years ago. Duh, like that. And yet this temple that you're sitting in is the most beautiful of the 50 or so temples of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness in America. This is the most beautiful temple building. Not in New York or Chicago or Los Angeles or San Francisco, where you have so many unattached people, so big a constituency of devotees, so many Indians, not in any of those places, but here in Spanish Fork, Utah. Why? Determination. That's all. That's all. Hanuman was saying the other day, he said, to take this temple and to have started it and to stuck it out all these years, he says, it takes more the warrior mentality than the saint mentality. He says, it's more Kshatriya than it is Brahmin. And I think after he said that, I think I saw a little bit of truth in that. But one thing a Kshatriya, one thing the warrior has, he has determination. He's going to stick it out no matter what. No matter what. And the last paragraph that I gave when I was interviewed, I said, anybody can do what we did by not being distracted. Just by being focused and not being distracted. We waste most of our life. Many things aren't necessarily bad, they're just not necessary. Many things aren't necessarily bad, they're just not necessary. So determination and focus helps you to accomplish anything you set your mind to. Prabhupada himself was asked by his guru when he was a family man, a young man with one child, he was asked by his guru to go to the Western countries and spread Krishna consciousness. And I recently read something where Prabhupada, in his humility, he said, when my spiritual master asked me, I should have gone. He actually only had one child at the time. He ended up having three more child and educate them and not going to the Western countries until the age of 70. But this was when he was in his late 20s and his 30s, and his guru asked him to go. He says, I made a mistake. I should have gone then. But I waited. However, although Prabhupada waited and raised his family members and didn't go until the age of 70, he never lost his determination. So what he lost in terms of youth, in terms of energy that he could have gained by going right away, he lost many things by deferring it for like 50 years. There are obviously many things that one loses between the age of 25 and 70. Would you agree? But he had one quality that more than compensated for all the things that he lost, and that was determination. He never forgot, he never minimized, he never diluted the instructions of his spiritual master. So he finally went, and he achieved success. And when he came to America, it wasn't like, you know, they were waiting for him in New York with a ticker tape parade and all facilities. He spent 1 year loitering here and there in New York City. He had arrived with no money. In India, currency restrictions prohibited one from bringing more than about $7, equivalent of rupees, out of the country. He had no money. He didn't have any friends when he arrived in America. He didn't know whether to turn right or left. He had had two heart attacks on the ship on the way over. And indeed, he had no good place to live for 1 year. But he had perseverance as well. He had perseverance. And this is a quote. The consciousness of a pure devotee is very deep. It is like the ocean. Near the surface, there may be many waves. But as you go down into the ocean, you will find that it is still. Is it like that even at death? Yes. Spiritually mature people are not disturbed by superficial circumstances. Their pleasure, their maturity is deep like the ocean. The ocean is deep and it's not disturbed by the many rivers and streams and rivulets that are running into it. One time, a devotee got a hold of Prabhupada's passport picture. And in the picture Prabhupada had taken for his trip to America, he was looking very stern. In fact, it looked like he just bit into a lemon. And his brow was furrowed, his corners was down, he's looking at the camera. And the devotee said, Prabhupada, you don't look too happy in this picture. Prabhupada said, oh, he took it and he looked at it. He said, that was one of my moments of greatest ecstasy. So this is perseverance. He's not disturbed by things that would deter or daunt a lesser man. He's not discouraged. He's never discouraged, nor does he allow anyone else to discourage him. And his pleasure is not something you wear on the sleeve. It's deep and unshakable. This is a poem, I think it's written by Wordsworth or Longfellow, it'll say at the end. And then I'll follow it with a poem by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, and the poems are amazingly similar. They're amazingly... Bhaktivinoda Thakur was not unaware of English literature, so he may have even taken a couple of cues from this poem. But this has to do with perseverance. Tell me not in mournful numbers, life is but an empty dream, for the soul is dead that slumbers, and things are not what they seem. Life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, to dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul. Lives of all great men remind us we can make our lives sublime, and departing leave behind us footprints on the sands of time. Footprints that perhaps another, sailing over life's solemn main, a forlorn and shipwrecked brother, seeing shall take heart again. And then here's the poem called Song of Surrender, Saranagati. It's more than 100 verses. I just picked out a few verses here. By Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who is the spiritual master of our spiritual master's spiritual master. Prabhupada's guru was Bhaktisiddhanta, and his guru was Gaurikishore, and then his guru was Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And he wrote these verses. He reasons ill who says that Vaishnavas, followers of Lord Vishnu or Krishna, die. When thou art living still in sound, the Vaishnavas die to live and living try to spread a holy life around. Now let the candid man that seeks to live follow thy way on shores of time. Man, man, thou art immortal soul. Thee death can never melt. For thee thy sire on high has kept a store of bliss above. To end of time, thou art his who wants but purest love. And that's all God wants. He wants to love you. He created you to love you for no other reason. Not to have your picture on the cover of People magazine. Not to have you featured as a Fortune 500 CEO. Not to have popularity of your parents or your peers or your work people. Not to be a sports icon. He created you to love you. That is why you're here. And if you miss that, you miss everything. He created you unique. Even though billions and billions of gazillions of living beings are fully engaged in loving the Lord, fully engaged in reciprocal relationship with the Lord, because none of them are exactly like you. They are each unique and they are like them. And the Lord is enjoying that particular relationship with each and every one of them. But He's missing that you're not in the program. Although He's so many fully engaged relationships, still, He's missing you. And He created you in order to love you. That's the whole purpose that we're put here. And if we miss that, we miss everything. Spiritual maturity is simply about awakening the seed of love of God, which is within our heart. And the Guru wants us to reawaken our relationship with God. To end of time, thou art His who wants but purest love. So I don't know what you're going through right now. I'm not an expert in conflict resolution or problem solving. I don't know what you're going through right now. I suppose some of you have had a health scare recently. Some of you are concerned about marital relationships. You're single and you're wondering whether that perfect person is going to come along. Some of you are married and maybe it's not going well and you're wondering whether it's going to stay together. Some of you may have kids and you're worried that the kids will grow up and get good association and not fall into bad association. Some of you may have had a good portfolio a couple of years ago. Maybe that portfolio now is about half of what it used to be. Some of you are a little bit worried about your position at work. You know, the boss doesn't seem quite as friendly as he used to be. So I'm not sure. But I imagine there's some of all of that going on here in the room. I don't know what it all is, but I do know that whatever it is that's going on in your life, I know how Krishna wants you to respond. He wants you to respond in the spiritually mature way that Prabhupada did. He was resolute. He was determined to see it through. He persevered even through 1 year of just basically loitering on the streets. He exhibited these qualities. And he proved spiritually mature character. When something's happened to us, that we don't understand. The response is not what. The response is not why. Why is this happening to me? That leads to embitterment and disenchantment. The response is, what does God want me to learn from this? What quality of character, of patience, or determination, or perseverance do I now have an opportunity to express and to develop so that I can then, after this short life of 60 or 7 years, cross over and live with Him in love and affection forever? What small little pinprick has the Lord sent me my way today? What small little test has He put in my path that overcoming which and passing which I can develop those character traits by which after this finger snap of a life, I go and live eternally with Him. If you drew a thread and put it all around the earth, a thread all around the circumference of the earth, and that were compared to eternity, this life that we're experiencing right now is not even a millimeter. Would not even be a millimeter in that thread, 25,000 miles long. Not even a millimeter. And what we do now determines what our rewards are in the hereafter. So it's about our character, and it's about becoming like Prabhupada. So we ask the Lord, please help us to use our life for the reasons that Krishna gave it to us. And no matter how distracted or no matter how society's values tend to defocus you or sideline you for approval, for temporary relationships, for financial stability, these things need to be taken care of, but not at the expense of the most important reason that we're put here, which is to develop and feed that seed of love of God. Make it a creeper that grows and ultimately takes shelter at the lotus feet of the Lord. So Krishna, I pray to you in conclusion, and if you agree with me, you can also say me too. I don't want to stay stuck in spiritual immaturity. I want to grow up. I want to become more like Prabhupada in the way that I think and act and feel. If that means taking me through troubled times, then so be it. I say to you, Krishna, your will be done in my life. I'm going to trust you. And then finally, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama.